If you would open your Bibles with me, brethren, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This evening we're going to read verses 12 through 18. We're going to focus on verse 18. If you would you please stand with me? Let's give our attention to the blessed and holy Word of God. Let us hear God's words. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen. Righteous and holy Father, we do pray now, come by the power of Thy Spirit, quicken the souls of Thy people. Move in the hearts of the lost. Cause them to see their desperate need of Thee. May Thy people rejoice in Thee. Come, Holy Spirit, we need Thee. I can neither preach nor can Thy people hear without Thee. Come. And Thy people bless, and give Thy word success, Spirit of holiness, on us to send. Amen. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul wanted the converts who lived in Thessalonica to live in the light of Jesus Christ's glorious return and to face that great day with a holy confidence. Paul knew that sudden destruction would come upon those who did not know Christ, who would not believe the truth. And he wanted the Thessalonians to live as children of light and children of the day, because Christ had taken them out of darkness, that desperate darkness of sin in which all those outside of Christ live. Since this was the case, they were to watch and be sober. The word sober there means self-controlled, self-disciplined. By faith in the Lord Jesus, they were to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation, knowing that God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. That is a great, glorious, and blessed hope. They were to comfort and edify one another with this soul-strengthening truth. And following this, Paul gave them a series of important exhortations for practical, daily Christian living among the people of God. Paul exhorted them to know, love, and respect their elders, to live in peace with each other, to warn, comfort, support, and be patient with each other, and to seek each other's good. Finally, as he drew near the end of this letter, he commanded the Thessalonians, rejoice evermore. Now, doesn't that strike you as a little odd? Pray without ceasing. A command to rejoice might have seemed just a bit unusual to them. It ought to us. How many of you think of joy as a response to a command? Rejoice! Paul doesn't say, well, you know, I hope you are filled with the Spirit. Your emotions are brought to that glorious and ecstatic height. And then bubbling out of your heart, there will be joy. Well, that's true. That's something that happens. But Paul's commanding it. And that's because we can profess to know Christ and not live joyfully. It is our responsibility to be a joyful people. That's hard for us to grasp. Obviously, prayer without ceasing would have been a clear plan, an understandable and embraceable plan for their growth in Christ and their stand against the world. However, living in a pagan, idolatrous, and sexually immoral society as recent converts and facing persecution from their own culture, it must have been even more unusual for them to hear Paul command them, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. This was not a suggestion. This is a command from Christ, the head of the church, empowered by the Spirit through the mouth of Paul. Give thanks in everything. Paul followed this with, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I'm absolutely convinced that we do not meditate on Scripture, if at all, very much. And it's in meditating that we begin to see how unusual many of the things the Word of God sets before us are. Why would any husband be commanded by God to love his wife? Shouldn't that be the most natural thing in the world? It is not. Why should he have to command us to love one another as he loved us? Because by nature, we won't ever do that. We're too adept at loving ourselves. Why should he have to command those who were born again and filled with the Spirit of God to pray? It is the natural expression of a heart born of God's mighty supernatural power. Prayer is supernatural. But we can get lazy. We can get forgetful. We can get, oh, I'm just a little tired, so I won't pray today. Now, the commands in Scripture are very interesting if you take the time to think them through, especially when you realize that what we're being commanded is simply to be what we are. If you're truly a Christian, you have the Spirit of God and the ability to be and to do these things. So he tells the Thessalonians, in everything, give thanks. This is God's will. That was a tall order for these believers in Thessalonica. And it is a tall order for believers today. But it is the will of God for us. So our message is entitled, Giving Thanks in All Things. And may our great God of wonders fill us with the spirit of joy, praise, and thanksgiving as Christ speaks to us in His Word. Our headings this evening are very simple. The verse breaks down into two obvious parts. And the first one is this. God commanded the Thessalonians to give thanks in all things. Of course, Paul is the one who wrote the letter, but he's speaking on behalf of God, as we're going to see in detail. So God commanded the Thessalonians to give thanks in all things, and He commands every believer here and around the world to do precisely the same. This isn't for the super Christians. This isn't for, you know, the level 5 Christians, which don't exist. This is just for Christians, just for believers. Give thanks in everything. So inspired by the Holy Spirit, the apostle issued a command. In everything, give thanks. Now, because of Adam's fall, every human being born into this world is radically depraved, stained in all faculties by sin, self-centered, and because of this dreadful and sinful condition, ungrateful. This is abundantly clear throughout Scripture and the history of mankind. Nevertheless, Paul commanded these former pagans to give thanks in everything. Most reasonable Christians can understand the command to give thanks for every good, temporal blessing that God bestows upon us, right? We can understand being told to thank the Lord for good health, though often we don't think about our health till we get sick. And we go, oh, Lord, help me get better, right? We don't get up in the morning on a day when we feel well and go, ha, I'm alive. Praise the Lord. That means you've raised me up from that death-like sleep to serve you throughout the day. Thank you for giving me breath in my lungs. Thank you that my eyes are working, my ears are working. I am mobile. I can get to where you want me to do, where you want me to go and do what you want me to do. We don't often do that. But we can understand being encouraged to be thankful for our health, right? Adequate income, sufficient food and clothing, above average housing. I tell you, the way most of the world live, every person in this building lives in a palace. Most of us live with generally, I'll walk carefully here, generally happy circumstances. Generally. Some a little worse, some a little better. But do we thank the Lord for these things? We can understand being told to be thankful for them. So I trust and hope that you are. Likewise, we should find it natural to thank God for every spiritual blessing that He lavishes upon us. The Son of God, as our prophet, our priest, our king, our prophet to teach us the way of salvation and the ways of God, our priest who offered up the one acceptable sacrifice and who now intercedes for us, our king who rules and governs us in a kingdom of love and will someday come back for us or take us to Him prior to that. Election, salvation by grace, grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the Son of God, infinite, immutable, immeasurable grace, mercy, peace, and love, the gift of repentance, the gift of faith, propitiation, regeneration, illumination, justification, sanctification, glorification, reconciliation, adoption. We could go on. Are you thankful for that? We ought to be thankful. Every single one of these is, it's like diamonds, jewels, sapphires, rubies, gold, silver, the greatest riches that we can possibly imagine. And when we grasp that God loved us before the foundation of the world, knowing what kind of filthy sinner we would be, we ought to be thankful, right? And to hear that He chose us before He ever said, let there be light, adopted us into His family before there was a universe in which we could live and draw breath and know Him. We should be thankful for the Son of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the people of God. How can we receive all the blessings of physical life and spiritual life and not be consistently, joyfully, and eternally thankful? But thank Him in everything? I mean, if you really stop and think of the words propitiation, regeneration, and justification, and what they mean, and what God has done for us, we are richer than we can possibly imagine. And if you really grasp it, you can't help but thank God. But everything? Thank Him in everything? Thank Him in sorrow? Tears running down your face, heart broken, miserable, suffering, fiery trials, betrayal, tragedy, persecution, which many of us haven't known much of. How about death? Thankful? That death is coming. Scriptures even tell us, death is yours in Christ. Can you be thankful for those things? Well, first of all, you're commanded to be. Secondly, the answer is yes, you can. But that takes understanding who God is and what He's done. And who we are. We're still so full of pride that when something goes wrong, we don't think that should have happened to us. Whereas if we understand who and what we are, we would really grasp we ought to be in hell. Everybody in this room ought to be screaming in eternal agony. But we're not. We're not. Our fallen flesh cannot bring itself to do this. You can try to make yourself give thanks, but it's very much like when you tell your children to do something and they don't really want to do it, but they know that there's a penalty coming with it. So they'll grit their teeth and they'll do it, but you know they're not doing it with any joy, and they're certainly not thankful to be able to do it. It's just a survival thing, right? We will not thank God for the horrors that come into our lives, the heartbreak, unless we have a new heart. And then we can. It doesn't mean we always will. But it does mean that we can, and we should. The only reason we don't is because we don't have the picture clearly. Well, let's think a little more about this. If we're honest with ourselves, anybody here any good at that? I wonder. Are you good at being honest with yourself? When was the last time someone criticized you and you said, "Praise the Lord, they're right on the money. Yep, that's what I need to. I need to get that fixed." Oh, you hurt. Let's be honest with ourselves if we can for a few minutes. More importantly, let's be honest before God, because the day is coming when we will all stand before Him and there will be no escaping. There will be no turning and looking another direction. There will be no hiding. The honesty, judgment day honesty, will be the most extraordinary, the most awesome fill on our emotions ever. So, if we're honest with ourselves and with God, we must confess that in fiery trials, I don't mean having a flat tire. That's a nuisance. That's not a trial. By the way, I don't think anybody here says this. Hope you don't. But I've heard Christians say this. Something goes wrong in the house. Water leak. Some furniture is damaged. You try to encourage them. And they say, "Well, it's just my cross to bear." That kind of stuff. Your cross to bear is not a flat tire or difficulties that just pop up in your life. Your cross to bear is what you experience for faithfully walking with Christ, and the things that come because you have faithfully walked according to God's word. And you have to learn how to die to yourself. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. And I want to say, when we're going through then a really fiery trial, perhaps even agonizing suffering, many of us would have to admit that our joy is absent, our praying sparse, and our thanksgiving all but non-existent. But this is amplified by Paul's words in everything. In everything. Which means in all circumstances and all situations. Now, notice it does not say, in everything be giddy. Doesn't say that. It doesn't say, in everything have a foolish grin on your face. It doesn't say that. But it does say, be thankful. Be thankful. Again, the bottom line is that everything in this world that happens, the worst things, and I understand what I'm saying. This, I understand that there are terrible things in this world, but they're not hell. They're not hellish. I mean, they may be hellish, but they're not hell. Only the regenerate heart will truly believe the biblical record that God is sovereign over every aspect of every providence that unfolds in our lives. I mean, it's astonishing to me that I see people in, quote, sovereign grace churches, free grace churches, believe in the sovereignty of God, etc., 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 and then something tragic happens in their lives, and they get angry with God. Which means, of course, they didn't believe anything that they were hearing being preached. Certainly don't understand the scriptures. God does not owe us comfort in this life. But He has promised us everlasting life with Him. Only the regenerate heart will truly believe the biblical record that God sends the good and the bad into our lives. Only the regenerate heart will convincingly, listen to that word, convincingly and honestly obey this command. In everything, give thanks. Give thanks. Now, brethren, this may be with rivers of tears flowing down your face, but give thanks. More about that in just a moment. But this is what Paul expected of the Thessalonians. They hadn't been to seminary. Hey, they hadn't, you know, hammered out the latest confession. You know, they were former pagans who had heard the gospel, repented of their sins, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and were trying to figure out how to live as followers of Christ in the pagan society they once were a part of. And Paul says this preposterous thing. In everything, give thanks. Now, the last time you were really upset about something that was going on in your life, did you remember this passage? I didn't. But it's right here, isn't it? It's what God calls us to. This is not only what Paul expected from the Thessalonians, it's what our Savior expects from each one of us. And that brings us to our second point. We're commanded to give thanks, and Paul followed this command with a clear explanatory reason. It's very clear. You don't have to buy a commentary to get this. Paul said, "For this, giving thanks and everything, is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." It is remarkable how often people come to pastors and saying, "You know, I don't know what the will of God is." And very often I'm very quiet, you know, because I want to say, "Oh, I can tell you, it's in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And there's several other places in the scriptures that says, "This is the will of God." But this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, your Savior, your prophet, your priest, and your king, concerning you, Christian, me. As an apostle, Paul spoke by the authority of Christ. Obviously, then, all the exhortations here at the end of this first epistle to the Thessalonians are Christ's will for his churches. If you're not sure what some of the things are that you should do and think and be as a believer, well, come right here to chapter 5 and read carefully. Pray it into your soul. Pray it down into your soul until it's a reality, a burning reality. This is my Lord's marching orders. Lord, show me how to do it. Out of love, I'm going to walk in this. This is the will of God. And it's for all of his churches, all of his people, all of them, in all places, in all ages. Why does he reinforce these three commands? To rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all things by saying, "This is the will of God for his children." Wow. We like to hear those things, but who's up for it? Who's got the grace to it, grace for it? Well, you do. How about that? The Lord did not shortchange you. He didn't short sheet the bed for you and give it to somebody else. Every single one of his children can rejoice evermore, can pray without ceasing, and can give thanks in everything. Do we believe that? Our lives would change if we did that. But you see, very often when things happen to us, we get down, we get depressed, things are going bad against us. I mean, stop and think. Jacob saying, oh, all these things are against me. We feel like that. You know, I know this congregation. I know what happens. Yeah. I don't have a bunch of super saints here that just everything that happens, they just immediately thank the Lord. But we can. And we should. And what that takes is, one, a new heart. If you're Christ, you have a new heart to thank God. You don't deserve any good thing from God. Why are you so... Listen, you see, if we were really honest, you're going to think I'm stretching here. I'm not. If we were really honest, when something bad would happen to us, we'd go, oh, wow, that should have been much worse knowing what I am. I'm really thankful it didn't get any worse than that. Great. Next. Right? If you really understood what you were, if I really understood what I am by nature, how God sees me in my flesh, why do you think anything should go right with you in any day? Well, the reason we do is because we have far too high opinion of ourselves, far too low an opinion of the living God, and we often live according to the way we, everybody ready? Feel instead of what God says. Right? We're governed by how we feel, and when things go wrong, we feel bad. And it's very hard for us. I've been sitting with saints when they were weeping. And I've said and had people look at me in horror. Have you been able to thank the Lord yet? And they look at me like, what kind of a terrible person are you? See, when you can thank the Lord, you're getting hold of what's going on in your life. You realize, this is the wisdom of my Father, as painful as it is. My Father is teaching me. I want to learn the lesson. I want to walk in it. Thank you, Lord. I deserve far worse than this. Well, why does he press us with these three things? And I think the answer is twofold. One, these three short directives are foundational characteristics of the Christian life. We ought to live in joy. You don't know what's going on in my life. God does, and he sent it. Are you getting a connection? He may be chastening you. He may just be testing you. People say, why is this in my life? And I say, I can tell you. I can tell you why anything is in your life. God sent it. Now, I don't know all that he's doing. I don't claim to know that. But your God is ultimately governing over that. So that's why it's there. Now, can you be joyful in that? You can if you know your Savior. If you know who he is and what he's done for you. You can see and understand and know that you have Christ. No matter what anybody else says or does, or no matter what comes into your life, you still have a treasure that cannot be taken from you. Paul wrote to the Philippians from jail. Jails in those days were not air-conditioned gyms. I mean, we live in La La Land. I mean, there's some people that would rather be in jail. More to eat, air conditioning, health care. Yeah. Wow. I know where I'm going to be tomorrow. All right. Brethren, prisons in those days, do a little history reading. They were ugly places. And Paul's in a jail writing to those on the outside, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. From jail, jail became prisons. I mean, jails became palaces for the Puritans very often. When they were sent into the prisons, they say, well, I've gone into the Lord's palace. They weren't being foolish. They understood. Our joy is not in this world. It's not on whether everything works out with me and somebody else. It's not whether I get that job or get that girl or get that paycheck. That's not where happiness is. That becomes idolatry, and we have to be weaned from that. It's not that everything goes well and the project didn't have any bumps in the road. It's that we're right with God, no matter what happens. We're right with God. And He who loves me is sending this challenge. It's His will. Give thanks because the things that come into your life are His will. Therefore, give thanks. That's the will of God. Is that clear? I mean, that may be confusing to some of us. I don't want it to be. But you see, we've been called to take up our crosses, follow after Christ, to die to ourselves. We're spending all day trying to make ourselves happy, which is another form of idolatry. When it's like, I'm a dead man. Christ died for me. I'm His. I'm dead to the world. I'm alive to Christ. Whatever you send, Lord, is fine. It's hard for us to get extricated from all this stuff that hangs on us in this world. Hollywood's been telling you how to be happy for years. It's a lie. But you still believe it until you get down face to face with your Savior and realize when you went under the waters of baptism and came up, you were saying to the world, I am dead. Long live me as I follow Christ. Dead to this world. Dead to what I was. Dead. I'm dead to all of that. I'm in Christ. Now, I walk where He goes. And that's not where Wall Street's going. That's not where Hollywood's going. That's not where the public schools are going. We live in two remarkably different spheres. So, continuous joy, ceaseless prayer, and thanksgiving in every circumstance ought always to be manifest in our lives at some level. And we ought to grow in them. Nobody has it down. But everybody can be growing in them. That makes sense? And you're really beginning to mature in the Lord where when you can rejoice in sorrow. I don't mean like throwing a party and throwing confetti everywhere. You may have just lost someone deeply that you love deeply. And you look at that lifeless body. I remember looking at my mom's lifeless body. I knew what kind of joy she lived in. And to see that body was, she wasn't there. She was gone. I loved her. And I missed her. But I could rejoice. Because this was the hand of God. It was her time to go. And God took her home. Can you be satisfied with what God says? Can you be satisfied with what God does? Well, it wasn't God. That was the devil. Well, it certainly may have been. That's why there's a book in the middle of the Bible called Job. But the devil couldn't do anything to Job without God's permission. It's all in your Father's hand. So you can thank Him. Lord, this is painful. Lord, I feel like you're killing me. But I thank thee because I know this is part of thy holy purpose. And we'll talk about that purpose in just a moment. But we want to press on as we go a little bit further with this. Well, these are short directives that are foundational. Secondly, we must acknowledge the fact that these matters of joy, prayer, and giving thanks in everything are extremely, listen carefully now if you're drifting, I know some of you are probably weary, so let me just say, these three things are extremely easy for us to talk about. Extremely easy to forget. And extremely difficult to implement from the heart because of our sinful flesh, the attacks and insinuations from the powers of darkness, and our weak understanding of God. If we are honest with ourselves and with God, we must confess that in fiery trials and agonizing suffering, our joy is often absent, as I said earlier. Paul's words in everything are so important for us. Now notice, he doesn't say, for everything give thanks. Preposition is important here. In everything give thanks. Not for, because some of those things that come along in themselves are not good. They're not good. They may be evil. They may be wicked. We're not thankful for wickedness. But we can be thankful in somebody's doing wickedness. The key to understanding this is the sovereignty of God. One of the foundational and most important doctrines in Scripture. He's not up there watching helplessly. I hate sermons like that. Oh, God just wants you to do this, and he's just waiting for you to let loose and let him do something. Man, you can have that God. I don't want him. He can't help me if I'm holding him back. Let's get real. God is God. There is no one like him. He's glorious, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. He is ruling in infinite wisdom, grace, mercy, justice, love, and holiness. If you don't get that, you'll never get the idea of thanking him in everything. You never will. You never will. You'll just grit your teeth and do it because, well, the Bible says so. But you can do it out of love. Because you understand, in your heartbroken state, your God's still ruling. That's why Paul could say to the Romans, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. He's not saying that that tragedy in itself is anything but a tragedy. He's not saying that the tragedy itself is a good thing. It's not. It's a tragedy. It's a calamity. It's chaos. It's evil. But God can use it for good. And he does use it for your good, if you're awake. I mean, sometimes it takes 30 years, and I've seen people say, 30 years ago, the Lord let this happen in my life, and I couldn't understand it, and I was upset, and I was broken, and they'll give you the whole thing. But now, I see his wisdom in doing it, and I praise him for it. Well, Paul's helping you to get ahead of the game a little bit. When it happens, it may be utterly bewildering, but you can say, I know that you're at work, Lord, and while this is the most painful thing I can imagine, thank thee for it. because I know thy purpose for me is good. To be weaned from this world is a painful process. You ever watched a child going through weaning? Oh, they want that pacifier. Oh, they want mommy. And it seems sometimes they're screaming like you're killing them. But when it's all over, they've grown up some. This is what our God is doing. I can't tell you all the details of what exactly He's doing in your life, but I can tell you it's all about bringing Him glory and about fulfilling His eternal purpose for you. And what is that? Well, Paul tells us in this astonishing statement, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." He echoes this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. "God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." The psalmist says likewise, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased." So, what is the Lord doing when he sends his widely varying providences our way? What's he doing? At one level, I can tell you, no matter what it is. One, he's working out his eternal purpose to make us like Christ. That's what he's doing. I can affirm that to you on the authority of this book. It'll look different for each one of us. We all have to be weaned a different way. We all have to be broken a different way. What might break you up might not affect me at all. What may break me in pieces might not touch you, might not even touch your heart. But it will me. Brethren, this is not fatalism. This is hope. Because your God has a purpose for you. And therefore, whatever comes into your life, this is not like, oh, well, it's just fine. What a tragedy. Love tragedies. I'm not saying that. We're saying that when it comes, you know that ultimately your Father is ruling. He's governing. And he's going to use it for your good. And for that, you can give him thanks. Number two, he is weaning us from the world. If you've read the whole book, he's going to destroy this. All of men and all their monuments. Oh, I lived for a day. When I was in music, I wanted a platinum album on my wall. That's when you've sold over a million copies of your record. And you get a platinum album. I wanted that Baal on my wall. I wanted Dagon, the platinum album, on my wall. And you know, this is what people, you know, yeah, man, getting my golf trophies. Look at all my trophies. It's gonna burn. Every bit of it. Not any of it will last. Only God will be exalted in that day. It's all going to be gone. So we might as well be investing our lives in everything that's eternal and not the toys and trinkets of this world. I'm not saying we cannot do well with what we do. You want to play the piano, play it well, that's fine. But that's all going to be gone. That will be gone. Only the eternal things will last. Number three, he's making us more dependent upon him. He is doing that when he sends things into your lives, making you more dependent. Number four, he's making you more dependent on him so that we can rejoice and give thanks in all things. If you're looking to him, whatever has taken place in your life, you have a resting place. Your God has said, "I will not stop with you until you're like my Son." And for each one of us, there will be a different furnace. But the furnace is coming if it hasn't already. And sometimes you get done with one and there's a hotter one behind it. But brethren, it's not about being happy with the stuff of this world. Again, I'm not talking about being fatalistic. I'm saying the most real thing in existence is God, whom we don't see, hear, smell, taste. That's more real than us. All this is going to be gone one day, and He will still be ruling and reigning in all His glory. This is going. It's going the way that He's planned it. There will be trials for us. Can you thank your God in them? Paul expected that from the Thessalonians. Well, is that clear? He's working out His eternal purpose to make us like Christ. 2, He's weaning us from the world. 3, He's making us more dependent upon Him, and that makes us more mature. And 4, so that we can rejoice in all things, so that we can pray, so that we can give Him thanks. Everybody clear? I'm not talking about smiling and just saying, this is great. I just lost half my family. No. You weep. Your heart aches. But you can praise your God. And you can thank Him. Well, we'll save our applications for next week. These things are very important. Let's close with this thought. I will share with you a story. This is from Arthur W. Pink. We'll look at our applications next week. We'll take some of the things that I've said and try to hammer them out a little more clearly. I'm sure this raises a lot of questions. But I hope at least the foundational thought is clear. It's the will of God for you to give thanks in everything. Because sometimes it's God's love gift. Sometimes it's God's chastening in love. But it's all from His wise and good hand. So I'm going to close with a story from Arthur W. Pink. He wrote, quote, this is a little lengthy, but he says, I had a very striking demonstration of that, and by that he means the sovereignty of God, some years ago in the city of Oakland, California. One Sunday night, a man of some 50 years of age met me at the door of the tent where I'd been for 18 weeks for 6 nights a week. He asked if he might be allowed to give his testimony on the platform, and I said, no. But he said, I've got a real testimony that I want to give. Well, said I, you'd have to know Pink. Appreciate this a little better. I don't believe in testimonies. Well, he said, won't you give me a chance to let the people know that God saved me? Oh, I said, that is a different matter. Yes. So that night, before I began to preach, he stood up and said, men and women, I am a Roman Catholic. I was a private secretary to the cardinal in San Francisco, and I had never read a chapter of the Bible or heard the gospel preached until 2 weeks ago, last Thursday. I was passing down the street, and I saw the tent, which I thought was a circus, and so I made for it. And just as I got to the tent door, I saw Dr. Pink on the platform, and something gripped me and just shoved me in. That night, for the first time, I heard the gospel preached, and right on the spot, God save me. I said, will you just mention again, brother, the night? He said, it was 2 weeks ago last Thursday. And I thought to myself, well, the man has got that wrong. I said, are you sure? He said, yes, of course I am. And after the meeting was over, it only showed my skepticism and how man wants to limit God. I said to him, what on earth was there in that sermon that could save you? Why, that particular night was a Thanksgiving service. Thanksgiving service. And I preached for a whole hour on praising God, and there wasn't a word of the gospel in it. There wasn't a word about hell in it. There wasn't anything about sin in it. There wasn't anything about the cross in it. What was there in that sermon to save you? You see, I was silly enough to think that God could not save a man who had never heard the gospel except by a gospel sermon. And I was preaching from Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And all through, I was exhorting Christians to be praising God. Why? He said, Dr. Pink, I will tell you. As I listened to that sermon, the Spirit of God just struck conviction into my heart by reminding me that I had never praised God, and what a sinner I must be. Ah, there is the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign in the very texts that he uses. Amen. My dear brethren, a man was struck in a sermon about giving thanks. So let me ask you, do you give thanks? Not just for lunch, not just for dinner, not just for a good spouse. Do you give thanks in everything? Oh, it's difficult to do by this flesh. But the more we know Christ and all that he has done for us, and the more that we know that our loving, gracious, heavenly Father has done everything infinitely necessary to save us and to keep us, and that his eternal purpose is not to turn loose of us till we're like Jesus, you can thank him for all that he sends into your life. So a thankful tongue flows from a heart made new by the saving mercies of Christ and the power of the Holy Ghost. When we see the freeness of the gospel, when we know the power of God's transforming grace, when we lay hold of Christ's righteousness by faith, our hearts will be free, our tongues will be loosed, and we will be a thankful people. Amen. Father, we thank thee. We thank thee for all that thou hast done for us in Christ. Father, I know that everyone in this room has been through great trials. Father, I know there are some that are still going through great trials. And I pray that thy blessed Spirit would come and comfort them and encourage them, that they would know, O righteous God, who thou art and the wise things thou art doing in their lives. Even though they may be splintered with sorrows, that they can lift their voice and thank thee for the wise thing thou art bringing into their lives, to that thing through which thou wilt walk with them in every step. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Thank you, brethren. Please think about these things. Don't let the birds of the air snatch up that seed. Now, that usually is about people that are lost. And so the question was raised, why do I say that? And I certainly am not implying that some are lost that have heard this message. But we can immediately lose what the Lord has just sown in our hearts by not thinking about what he's just said to us. So let's not lose his truth to lesser things. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen. Let's go in the name of the Lord.